Morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Both near and far. As we heard from Southie as we consider Timor-Leste, we think of Aaron, also Luke and Dania, who had been serving overseas, and them also back here, and that kind of feeling discombobulated and unsure about what the future brings. And then the world within a pandemic, and praying for people like Benjamin's brother in India, and realizing that at the beginning something like this pandemic seemed a little bit out there, and it suddenly starts to grip in reality when we start to have people we know and love be affected. I think of even Joe Karen here, whose uncle sadly passed away. Was that right? Our cousin passed away from COVID in New York, and his brother contracted it. Yeah. It can, obviously, it's a heavy burden to bear. And I think that this morning, as we come to God's Word and we read through Corinthians 9 and into 10, this theme of being able to stand firm and push on because there's something greater that we're aiming to can give us comfort in a time like this. That there is something more that we're aiming towards. There's a goal which is far greater than anything we can attain here on earth. And so I'm hoping and praying as we then go into God's Word that this idea of standing firm and pushing on will challenge us, will convict us, and maybe even comfort us, no matter where we find ourselves at the moment. So let me pray as we then enter into spending some time in God's Word. Father, I ask that you would allow your word to speak loudly and clearly this morning, that your spirit would be at work amongst all of us in a way that enlightens us, opens our eyes, our hearts, our spirit to hear what you have to say, our minds to understand, and then convicts us to be in action about what you would call us to be doing as individuals and indeed then as a community and as a church, we pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask this. Amen. Well, you may have realized, if you've been sort of following along either by newsletter or just you've been tracking with us week by week as we've gone through this series in Corinthians, that there have been a couple of times when we haven't just straight linearly gone through every chapter. A couple of times when we've kind of banked a chapter back. So we did that when we came to David Starling and he came and preached in Corinthians 5. But we'd use a bit of 6 and 5 and then 6 and then left a little bit because we did a 2-week series looking at sexual purity, singleness, and marriage. We kind of bunked those themes together. And then Paul, similarly last week, he took some chapters from 8 and then into 10, and then also looked at this idea of liberties and freedoms and how the church within its context strive to live out the gospel message in the environment they find themselves and the challenges that they had there, particularly with the big issue of meat sacrifice to idols and how that then reflected some principles that we can carry over into our 21st century, and the idea of doing everything out of love and understanding the freedoms we have in the gospel, but wanting to see the gospel lens be what continues to build up in courage and pursuing all things for the gospel. Well, in between those chapters in 8 and 9 and 10, there's this little segment that then I've got now, because we banked those 2 weeks with Paul together, where Paul perhaps, I think maybe in a way, was seeing that in some of his writings they were getting some big thoughts going on. He was laying down some kind of theological principles and trying to figure out how these things worked out in practice in a church community. And then he maybe just sort of takes a bit of a breath. I don't think the section that we have this morning is too difficult to really understand. And yet what I think it does is gets the Corinthian church to just kind of come back for a moment and get back to the foundations of what they're meant to be on about. And gives them some encouragement to say, things are difficult. It's tricky to figure out how to live out the gospel in a pagan environment, in a culture, in a society that goes against you. And to figure out how to do that with love and be good ambassadors for Christ and be examples and the lights on the hill, it's difficult. And so I think he pushes this little moment where he just lays again this sense of, hold on, stand firm and push on, because there's a greater goal that you're aiming to. Now, as I look around to the sea of congregation here within the church, everyone's wearing a mask, but I'm just going to assume that everyone is smiling. and sort of nodding, affirming that hopefully I'm saying things that make okay sense. Yeah, well, every now and then you can scream out a hallelujah if you like. And so we get to this first section within chapter 9 where he starts to talk about the Olympics, the races. Now, you know what? All things being well, right now, and this is where I'm going to start using my clicker if it works. Right now, on this very day, in fact, would be the last day of the 2020 Summer Olympics in Tokyo. Would be the close. We'd probably be finishing this afternoon and tonight maybe watching the closing ceremony. All being well, pun intended. So it's been postponed until 2021. Now, this would have been such a brilliant time for me to be able to grab some great examples of some Olympic prowess and athletes at their best and link it into this passage in chapter 9. However, we've been denied that thought. I could talk about some Olympians, but perhaps without something so brutally immediate, you may not know who they are, and I would have to do the research. I don't know who they are. I don't follow athletes unless it's the Olympics. So I thought, well, maybe the next best bet would be to run into the NRL season and talk about the teams and the athletes. And then I thought, well, if we're talking about things like discipline and devotion and things like that, I'm not sure that the NRL is going to be the best example to model if I'm looking at athletes, although they may be healthy and a bit of their prime. They may not be the best models of those people who are really disciplined and devoted to the goal. I wish Joe Breeden was in the house right now, because that's a part of the Bulldogs on their Mad Monday. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So what if I said Mount Midoriyama? Who here would understand what I'm saying if I say Mount Midoriyama? Hands up, show me. Yeah, okay, we've got quite a number within the church in-house, at home. You might be saying yes. Mount Midoriyama, this is the final challenge that's given to any of the ninja warriors who manage to make it through this epic obstacle course, going through different heats and then different semi-finals and then into a final, where all of them strive to get to Mount Midoriyama, the end goal, to climb a massive big rope to prove that they are the ultimate ninja warrior. So every year this has been happening within Australia for the last, I think, 3 or 4 years as an annual kind of season. And this is a bit of a family favourite at our household. We've got lots of little ninja warriors running around our place. I don't know if anyone else has young kids doing the same, or perhaps even older kids doing the same, striving to do their best. But when you see these particular ninja warriors, so this is, I think, something that's a little bit relevant because it's right here and now, and if you happen to be watching it, you'd be following some of these athletes. And I do think they are athletes. They're very, very fit individuals. If you look at all these contestants, they are certainly not like me. They know how to keep in shape. They discipline themselves, and they strive for that ultimate goal to reach Mount Midoriyama. Now, on the Channel 9 web page, there was a particular sort of article that was that said the sacrifices ninjas have to make to compete in the world's toughest obstacle course. It goes through a lot of the different contestants that have been trying out year by year by year, and speaks about the sacrifices that they're willing to make, and it ranges from things like just time. It consumes their time, and so they lose time with their partners or their spouses or their children and families because they're training so much. So there's this strict regimen of training, going to the gym, not just like once or twice a week, once or twice a day. There's strict eating and you know, drinking, well, not doing drinking, but watching what they're eating and drinking as they're going through this regime. They have sacrificed work. Some of them who have been like freelance workers have like stopped that kind of stuff because they just want to put their head down and train for this ultimate course. Even one particular ninja who sold up her cafe business in order to just continue to pursue this goal. They eat, they breathe, they drink, they dream ninja. And for what? for money, for the idea of being able to climb Mount Midoriyama in a grand prize total, which every year is $100,000, and every year it's not taken to culminate. So it's up to about $400,000. I mean, nothing to be sneezed at, but it is nothing that will last. It is simply a wreath that will perish, spoil, and fade. When Paul looks at the example of the athletes pursuing the goal, he says everyone who competes in the games, they go into these strict training and they do it to get a crown that won't even last. The money that any of these ninja warriors will collect will fall through their fingers one day. They won't be able to take it with them. They may have a trophy they can put on their cabinet shelf. They may be able to have the sense or the pride of being able to say, yes, I competed it. And I mean, there's some value in that kind of sense of achievement, I guess. But it's not eternal. It will not last forever. And yet, Paul says, when you look at these athletes, and so Paul's talking about the, you know, first Olympian kind of athletes, of which then there was also another games, the Isthmus Games that happened around Corinth, every other kind of year from the Olympic Games, of which Paul was very likely there at one of the times when he was in Corinth, playing the church, teaching the church, building up the church. This Isthmus Games, where people came from all the surrounding areas and they didn't have accommodation, so they would tent all around the place. And guess what? Paul was a tent maker. Brilliant. There's every likelihood, we don't know that in Scripture, but there's every likelihood that he would have been there in the summer of 51, I think is what they say, when these games would have been on, interacting, seeing firsthand these athletes running, boxing, wrestling, all that kind of stuff. And he's taking that example, saying they work so hard. In fact, Plato said that to be in these Olympic Games, you have to train for 10 months and you have to be sort of registered and watched and seen, and otherwise you'll get disqualified. It was intense. And Paul's saying they put so much energy and effort into training for this olive wreath that they get put on their head. Yeah, a little bit of fame as well. They had statues around the area that would get put up for them. They'd have that honor, which was a big thing in the culture, of knowing that they had won those games, and yet none of it was lasting. The statues would fall apart and fade, the wreaths would die, and at the end of the day, they would be buried with not taking anything with them. Paul looks at the gospel, the thing that has changed his life from the inside out. The experience he had on the Damascus Road when Jesus just totally turned him around and gave him the mandate to go and preach the gospel, the life-saving, life-giving message of the gospel that snatches people from the clutches of hell and brings them into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus, eternal light. And he says, how much more worth it is it that we put in our effort to strive for the goal? See, we don't do it to get a crown, he says, on earth that's going to perish, spoil, and fade. We do it for the eternal one. That perish, spoil, or fade is how Peter talks about the treasures in heaven. That we're going for something that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Eternal treasures. So Paul wants to ask the question, have you actually lost sight, Corinthian church? Have you lost the lens of the gospel that you're looking at things through and forgetting how valuable the gospel is and how crucial it is that we live like citizens of the kingdom on earth, that we are ambassadors for Jesus where we are, and that we continue to share and preach that gospel to earn an eternal crown? The commentator Gordon Fee says, have we lost sight of the goal, the prize, and are running aimlessly? Are we even in the contest at all? What a challenge, church, to think about. As we read over the passage just one more time from verse 24. Don't you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's not saying I'll be disqualified as in I won't be saved if I don't preach to others. He's saying I'm living in such a way that shows that my preaching is authentic, that Christ has saved me. I'm being an ambassador for him. And just like if you were an athlete, if you weren't living in that kind of way, in that lifestyle, and you weren't prepared to be in that training, that regiment, then you got disqualified from being in the games. He's like, no, I want to live in a way that keeps me in the game, that allows me to be so fruitful in what I do. And what he wants to do is preach the gospel. That's what he says. I strike a blow to my body. In other words, you know, I discipline my body. I do what I can to make it my slave so that after I have preached, don't lose sight of that. That's his goal. So that after I have preached, after I've shared the good news of Jesus, the gospel, because the lens of the gospel is how he's viewing everything, I won't be disqualified for the prize. The end goal is eternal. Rewards in heaven. And sorry for the cheesy pictures, but you can't really get good pictures about rewards in heaven, because it's how can you actually articulate that or visualize that? But the ultimate goal, the glory of being with Christ and hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've fought the good fight. You've run the race. You've finished the faith, or you've kept the faith. Church, what are we on about? What are the things that we get caught up with, which is boxing the air rather than actually engaging in the fight, so to speak, or running in circles? Well, if you're on a track, that makes sense, but you know what I mean? Running aimlessly, not pursuing the goals that we have, which has been mandated to us from Christ, the baton that has been passed on since the day of Pentecost, continually to 2020, no matter where we find ourselves and how we find ourselves, of making the name of Jesus known, declaring it to all nations. I just managed to finish on Monday and Tuesday, the last of the filming of the Going Global project that I was privileged enough to be involved in last year over in Israel and Turkey. And we did some filming in the city this time just to do some pickups and some segues and some summaries of each of the 10 episodes that went through the book of Acts, looking at how the gospel spread and how the gospel was going global. And man, it's one of those things where as I'm trying to come up with ways to challenge and bring segues into different parts of these episodes and film this stuff, I'm saying things that just convict me to the core. Because I can't get released from the fact that the very last words that Jesus said to his disciples was, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've taught you to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very ends of the age. He sent the Holy Spirit, said, you'll be clothed with power on high, so you will be my witnesses. These are the last words of Jesus. They mean something. They mean something so significant to the first disciples, they mean something to every disciple ever since. They have to. Have we lost sight of the goal? Are we running aimlessly? Are we even in the contest at all? Paul looks at the Corinthian church and says, church, you've got the treasure. You're struggling, you're wrestling with so many other things. It's diverting you, it's sidetracking you, it's pushing you out from the main goal ahead. Get back on track, get back in the race. Aim for the eternal goals, not the temporary ones that will perish and fade. And the challenge is just as real for us today as it was for them, right? Stand firm, church. Stand firm in the gospel and the good news that we have, but then push on. Push on to the goal. That's our first challenge in this passage as we're in this race, as it were, called life that God has plotted us in and placed us in as his ambassadors. How do you individually stand firm and then push on? And how do we as a church collectively stand firm and push on for the things that really, truly matter? Eternal life. Souls are in the balance. And that's worth far more than a perishable wreath, a statue that'll break down and fade. Paul then moves into an Old Testament example to then say, well, look, church, you're struggling through some things, but it's not new. He goes into chapter 10 then and says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under a cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Paul starts and he says in this verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, their ancestors were under a cloud, they all passed through the sea. It's interesting, they would have all known this story. Great Old Testament story. It's the salvation story of the Old Testament, right? God's people under bondage and slavery in Egypt, calling out, crying out for mercy, crying out to be saved. God reaches down and saves them from under the oppression of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, releases them. They go through the Red Sea. They follow the Lord, a pillar of cloud and fire by night, and he provides for them in the deserts. Their salvation story. And he says, this is like they were the forerunners of what you're kind of going through. But it's interesting, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So you know the story, right? You can share the story, you could tell the story, but do you know the significance of it? Is it all just too familiar to you? Don't be ignorant of it. There's something to be learned from this story. He says that these things were written to teach us. These things were written as examples. Don't just read them as like Sunday school stories and a great little, you know, wow, God did amazing things. But find the significance. Don't be ignorant of it. He has to remind them. Don't leave these just in the pages of the Bible. Learn from them. Church, we get so familiar sometimes with these stories, particularly if you've grown up in the church environment from a, you know, as a kid. You have these stories all around you. Don't be ignorant. All this time, remember, he's talking to the church in Corinth, not the pagans in Corinth. He's talking to the church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth, we know, we've been going through the series, had lots to learn, had lots of wayward ways, saying, don't be ignorant. You're not the first to go through this kind of stuff. Look at the Old Testament. Look what we can learn from the people of God. Look at what we can learn from the family of Israel. And learn from that. Don't make the same mistakes. We have the opportunity to also learn and not make the same mistakes. Now, it's interesting, as Paul goes through these verses, he says something interesting. You watch this as you read through. All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All baptized into Moses. all ate the same spiritual food, etc., etc. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Paul sees that all the family of God experienced that saving grace, being brought out from under the slavery of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, being provided by God. They all experienced that, but then not all of them lived in a response to that saving grace. They all had that same opportunity. And church, doesn't that reflect us? Unfortunately. We have a bunch of people here. We have a bunch of people at home. The challenge is we've all perhaps heard the story of the gospel. You've all had that opportunity to respond. You all have the opportunity to continue living in a way that pleases God. Learn the lessons and don't fall back into old ways and old patterns. He's writing to the church, like I said, not the pagans. And with this salvation story of the Old Testament, he sees these kind of analogies. Like I said, they're like the forerunners. So they had this saving moment. And the Exodus story, you see the Passover lamb was killed, and that's a foreshadowing of Christ. The blood was spilt, put over the houses, and they were saved. It's a foreshadowing of Christ's blood that atones for our sin. And then they're able to go. They're set free. And then they go through the waters. And Paul says this is kind of like going through the waters of baptism. You're leaving your old life behind. You're starting something new. And then all had this spiritual food and drink. And Paul's saying this is kind of like as we as a community of believers take the Lord's Supper, the spiritual bread and spiritual drink, and we drink that in remembrance of him and all that was done. He spiritualizes what they did and puts it into their context, into the New Testament context. But then he says, so we're kind of A and B, A and B, A and B, A and B. He said, but then some of them started to go right down to C, D, E, F, Z in their behavior. Saying, we're kind of like forerunners with them. Let's make sure we don't then also let our behavior go down that path. Because good beginnings don't guarantee good endings, Warren Wiersbe said about this passage. Good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. You may have been privileged enough to grow up in the church. You may be privileged enough to have the gospel surrounding you and a Christian family surrounding you and a church family surrounding you. That doesn't guarantee that you'll run the race well. It doesn't mean that you'll have spiritual success, so to speak. He mentions the things that they went through from verses 6 to 10. And again, the language shifts. It's not everyone now. He's focusing on those who are doing the wrong stuff. The stuff that is putting their hearts in evil places, setting their hearts on evil things. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. Don't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Don't test Christ, as some of them did. Don't grumble, as some of them did. He's taking examples here from the end of the Exodus story, taking examples here from Numbers as well, Old Testament stories we won't go into. But the trouble is the church in Corinth was going down that path. He has already addressed issues of sexual immorality and adultery and testing God and grumbling within the church. He's saying, look, we had the example. It didn't end well for those ones. Come on, church. We know what we're meant to be on about, so do it. Guard your hearts. Stop them. Keep them. Let these lessons teach us so that we won't set our hearts on evil things like they did. The church is pure. It's the spotless, holy bride of Christ. That's what you and I are called into. So we're called to be those who practice our sanctification, practice our living lives out of holiness for the glory of God, to not be caught up in these things. But he knows it's hard. He knows it's hard to keep pure. He knows it's hard to be able to keep on course. They're in their pride, in their arrogance, they kind of think, no, we've been doing well. We're spiritually superior. And the old proverb probably comes into mind that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It says, if you think you've got it all together, you can do it all on your own, be careful, you're in dangerous ground there. If you think you don't need God, you're in dangerous ground. But he says that these things have happened as examples, written down as warnings from us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come, as we wait for the return of Christ, essentially. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. He says, it's hard, I get that. But God is there. And we look to Hebrews, this passage which speaks about Christ. We've got this great high priest who ascended into heaven. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. We don't have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's no self-help book that's going to get you out of that. It's Christ and Christ alone. And spiritual disciplines, like Paul's talking about the games, the running and boxing and being disciplined. Yes. Being able to strive for that goal and following the example of Christ, the great high priest who was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. But also the body of people, the church around us. In Hebrews 12, it says this. It's a bit small up in there, but therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our gaze fixed on Jesus, the lens of the gospel, allowing the gospel to infiltrate everything so we can stand firm and push on. Because that's our call, church. Stand firm in Christ and push on to the goal. And we need each other to do this. Now, Hebrews is talking about they're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about the heroes of the faith gone by. But church, we need each other to do this, to continue pushing each other toward the goal, bearing each other's burdens, encouraging one another while it's still called today, as it were. The church family, to be there for each other. We don't all have the same gift. We're all different parts of this body, but we need each other. And it's all for the sake of the gospel. Because that's the only thing that really matters. Sharing the gospel, presenting the gospel, and then allowing people to grow and mature in the gospel. I want to finish going back to the tail end of the passage that Paul had last week. Because then I think after sharing from what's been put, what we've gone through this morning, this just again highlights what we're on about. What's the call of the church? What's our mandate? What's our mission? What's our task? And it comes through for me really clearly, and I think this is Paul's song of all songs, as it were. He says this: though I'm free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, but so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became the weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of what? The sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. He does everything for the sake of the gospel. To proclaim it, to share it, to grow in it, to live in it. The good news of Jesus Christ, to infiltrate every part of his life and those around him. He sees all things through the lens of the gospel. And he stands firm in the gospel and he pushes on to proclaim and share the gospel. Friends, church, this is our mandate. This is our song. And if we're not singing of that songbook, I'm not sure what we're singing. What's our purpose? What's our call? What's your purpose? What's your call individually? But then as a church collectively, it's the gospel. All things for the sake of the gospel. Doing anything we can for the sake of the gospel. Twisting, contorting, shaping, whatever it might be so that I might win some, says Paul. I'll do whatever it takes so that people can know the gospel. So that we can have people saved, come from death to life, new life in him. It's not climbing Mount Midoriyama. It's not getting a perishable wreath. It's winning souls for eternity. It's getting brothers and sisters into the body of Christ that one day will stand before him forever in adoration and worship. And there's nothing more significant than that. Let's pray. God, this is a challenge for each and every one of us individually. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for us as a church to know what we're really meant to be on about. The days are slipping away, God, in that sense of every day is a day closer to your return, and we don't know when that will be. And yet Paul seemed to think it was so imminent. And God, give us that same sense that it's imminent, that you could turn up at any moment. That's in your hands. We don't know when. And yet, God, we don't want to be found sleeping. We want to be those who are found working. Oh, God, help us, guide us, lead us. And may we as a church, I would boldly pray, become those who are harvesters, who would see that there is still work to be done in our neighborhoods, in our suburbs, in our city, in our workplace, our school, our uni, our wherever we find ourselves, there's work to be done because there are still people who are lost that need the saving message of Jesus. We want to do all this for the sake of the gospel. Help us to have that lens of the gospel, to see all things through. Convict us, challenge us, change us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.